Before we turn to God's Word, we're going to stand and sing again, this time a song that's on the overhead. Speak, O Lord. Before Christmas, we had been looking at the book of Leviticus, and we pick up again this morning in chapters 21 and 22. If you have a church Bible, that's page 124. But before we look at these chapters, there are some things that we need to remind ourselves of. This is first and foremost a book about holiness. It's about the fact that God is holy and therefore His people are to be holy. Last time we looked at chapters 18 to 20 a couple of weeks ago, and we learned that all God's people are called to live holy lives, and there is no holiness without obedience. And we were given some guidance as to what living an obedient, holy life looks like. Holiness involves staying within the sexual boundaries God has set. And holiness involves loving, honoring, and respecting those around us. And we received a warning from those chapters. Those who refuse to pursue a life of obedience do not belong among God's holy people. All God's people are called to live holy lives, and there is no holiness without obedience. And this week, the message of our passage is that God's people must live holy lives so that God's holy name will be honored. That's the purpose of our pursuit of obedience and holiness, so that God's holy name will be honored. Now, I know we haven't looked at any of chapter 21 or 22 yet, but the message of these chapters is nicely summed up in the final verses of chapter 22. God says, "Keep my commands and follow them, I am the Lord. Then he says, do not profane my holy name. I must be acknowledged as holy by the Israelites. We pursue lives of obedience and holiness so that we will not profane God's holy name. Or to put it another way, we pursue lives of obedience and holiness so that we will not debase or dirty God's reputation. We pursue lives of obedience and holiness that will acknowledge His holiness, so that through our lives we will broadcast His holiness and His beauty to the world around us, so that we will cause His name to be honored and reverenced in the world around us. That's the message of Leviticus 21 and 22. God's people must live holy lives so that God's holy name will be honored. Now, how does God teach us this? He gives us the priest as a model. Or to put it in terms that we've used in previous weeks, God gives us the life of the Old Testament priest as a picture or an advertisement of the kind of life that honors God's holy name. The standards set for the priest were not required of all the Israelites. But the goal was that ultimately the whole nation of Israel would become a kingdom of priests. That's the goal God set for his people back in the book of Exodus. So the priest becomes the model of the kind of holy, God-honoring life all God's people are to aspire to. And that's our first point. The Old Testament priest, a picture of a life which honors God's holy name. And these two chapters give us five ways the priest is to live a life which honors God's holy name. First of all, by avoiding the contamination that's all around him. Have a look at chapter 21, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, a priest must not make himself ceremonially unclean for any of his people who die, except for a close relative, such as his mother or father, his son or daughter, his brother, or an unmarried sister who is dependent on him, since she has no husband. For her, he may make himself unclean. He must not make himself unclean for people related to him by marriage, and so defile himself. Priests must not shave their heads, or shave off the edges of their beards, or cut their bodies. They must be holy to the Lord, and must not profane the name of their God, because they present the offerings made to the Lord by fire, the food of their God. They are to be holy. Then look down to verse 10. The high priest, the one among his brothers who has had the anointing oil poured on his head and who has been ordained to wear the priestly garments, must not let his hair become unkempt or tear his clothes. He must not enter a place where there is a dead body. He must not make himself unclean, even for his father or mother, nor leave the sanctuary of his God or desecrate it, because he has been dedicated by the anointing oil of his God. I am the Lord. The way the priest was to avoid contamination was by avoiding contact with death. He wasn't to be involved with the mourning or with the burial. And the reason for this is also explained. Verse 2 reminds us of something set out earlier in the book. Contact with anything dead made a person ceremonially unclean. And for the ordinary person, that wasn't a problem. They simply took care of burying their loved one, and then they went through the cleansing ritual, and they were unclean till evening. But verse 6 explains why this was not appropriate for the priests. They must be holy to their God, and must not profane the name of their God, because they present the offerings made to the Lord by fire, the food of their God. They are to be holy. When an ordinary Israelite was ceremonially unclean, they had to stay away from the tabernacle. But the priest's whole life centered around the tabernacle. If the priest became unclean, he dare not approach God's presence. Uncleanness could not survive in God's presence. So then, who would represent the people to God? It was the priest's holiness that kept open the people's lines of communication with God. And of course, it also honored God. It broadcast the fact that Israel's God was holy, and those who approached him had to be holy. But notice that God does make exceptions to this for the death of a close relative. Verses 2 and 3 explain that a priest can bury his mother or father, son or daughter, or his unmarried sister. And of course, there were enough priests that the tabernacle worship could still go on if one or two were temporarily unclean. And incidentally, verse 5 prohibits the priests from shaving their heads or shaving off the edges of their beards or cutting their bodies. And those practices were forbidden for the ordinary Israelites as well. Back in chapter 19, God said, "Do not cut the hair at the sides of your head or clip off the edges of your beard. Do not cut your bodies for the dead or put tattoo marks on yourselves." Those were pagan mourning practices, and the Israelites were to be different. They were not discouraged from mourning for their loved ones, but they were not to disfigure themselves like the pagans around them did. Now, in an earlier passage, someone who was coming back into the camp after being healed of a disease was commanded to shave their hair. But here, the context is different, and the point is that they weren't to do it as a sign of mourning. So, the ordinary priest was called to be a model to the Israelites of avoiding contamination. And the high priest was called to an even higher standard. Verse 12 says that he must not make himself unclean even for his father or mother. And this higher standard is in line with his higher responsibility. He was the only one who could enter the most holy place. The inner room of the tabernacle where the cloud of God's presence appeared above the Ark of the Covenant. If the ordinary priest had to avoid contamination, how much more the high priest? Then another way the priest was to live a life that honors God's holy name, by seeking purity. And this was to be symbolized in his choice of marriage partner. Have a look at verse 7. "They," this is the ordinary priests, "must not marry women defiled by prostitution or divorced from their husbands, because priests are holy to their God. Regard them as holy, because they offer up the food of your God. Consider them holy, because I, the Lord, am holy, I who make you holy. If a priest's daughter defiles herself by becoming a prostitute, she disgraces her father. She must be burned in the fire." Then look down to verse 13, this time speaking about the high priest. "The woman he marries must be a virgin. He must not marry a widow, a divorced woman, or a woman defiled by prostitution, but only a virgin from his own people, so that he will not defile his offspring among his people. I am the Lord who makes him holy." Again, the priest is held to a higher standard than the ordinary people, and the high priest is held to an even higher standard. The priest must not marry a woman who has been involved in prostitution or who has been divorced. And the high priest must marry a virgin, which rules out, in addition, widows. Now, this does not mean that women with a checkered sexual history or women who were divorced or widows were to be considered untouchable in Israel. They were not forever condemned because of past sin or because their husband had died. No, the point is that they were off limits for the priests. Just as mourning for the dead and burying the dead were part of life in Israel, but were off limits for the priests. And we might ask, why was this the case? Well, restricting the priest's choice of marriage partners and restricting the high priest to marrying a virgin was a way of giving the people a picture of holiness. Not only did the high priest have to avoid contamination from dead bodies, he was to choose a virgin bride. And verse 9 is connected to this. Prostitution has already been forbidden earlier in Leviticus. It was generally connected to pagan religious ceremonies, the worship of false gods, and it was not to be tolerated in Israel. And the reason it's mentioned again here is to show that the priests' families are to recognize their responsibility. They are to contribute to this picture of holiness by living pure lives themselves. Now, we need to think carefully about how this applies to us. And we need to be clear on some things. First of all, God does not ask us to avoid touching dead bodies. He does not expect us to refuse to grieve when we lose loved ones. Jesus himself wept at the news of Lazarus' death. And it is not true that someone with a checkered sexual history can't turn to Christ and then find a godly husband or wife. There is cleansing available in Christ. No matter what our past, when we come to Christ and seek forgiveness, we can experience what the song talks about. We sang it earlier. Guilt to innocence restored. You remember sins no more. And yet this picture of holiness is still a model for us today. It illustrates the kind of purity we're called to. As God's people, we are to avoid being contaminated by the sin that's all around us. And we are to actively seek purity. This is how Paul puts it in his letter to the Ephesians. Among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Therefore do not be partners with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. And in Paul's letter to the Romans, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. If we are God's representatives in this world, and we are, then the way we live should exalt His reputation, not drag His reputation through the dirt. And yet, how often do high-profile Christians give the media a heyday? Because they honor God with their lips, but not with their lifestyle. How often do you and I give our non-believing families and our work colleagues a heyday? Because our lives do not honor our holy God. And when this happens, it's not just our reputation that takes a hit. God's reputation takes a hit as well. He appears to the world as less than the holy God he is. We are to avoid being contaminated by the sin that's all around us. And we are to actively seek purity. And all for the honor of God's holy name. And the picture continues to be developed for us in verses 16 to 23. The priest was to honor God's holy name by being perfect himself. verse 16. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, for the generations to come, none of your descendants who has a defect may come near to offer the food of his God. No man who has any defect may come near, no man who is blind or lame, disfigured or deformed, no man with a crippled foot or hand, or who is hunchbacked or dwarfed, or who has an eye defect, or who has festering or running sores or damaged testicles. No descendant of Aaron the priest who has any defect is to come near to present the offerings made to the Lord by fire. He has a defect. He must not come near to offer the food of his God. He may eat the most holy food of his God as well as the holy food. Yet because of his defect, he must not go near the curtain or approach the altar and so desecrate my sanctuary. I am the Lord who makes them holy." Now the point here is not that there's anything sinful about having a physical handicap. Verse 22 explains that those with physical defects were not cut off from God's people. They were provided for. So then, what is the point of these verses? God is requiring physical perfection to illustrate the need for spiritual perfection in the priest. We've seen many times in this book how God uses physical imperfections to teach people about spiritual imperfections. He did that back in chapter 13 with skin diseases that had visible symptoms. So again, the application is not that physical imperfections cut us off from God. Jesus himself made that very clear. He made a point of going to those who were physically imperfect. Although the wider society did look down on those who were handicapped, Jesus refused to do that. You may remember when the leper asked Jesus for healing, and Jesus made a point of touching him. No one else would have done that. And Jesus told a parable in which those invited into God's kingdom were the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Jesus taught that the outcasts of society are welcome in God's family. Whoever will submit to Jesus as Lord can come to God's banquet. They can enjoy God's best. So what are these commands here for in Leviticus 21? They continue to build up the picture of the priest as a model, a picture of perfect purity in every area of life. So, carrying over to the New Testament, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." And in his first letter, Peter says to Christians, "Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do." For God's people, there are no exemptions, no exceptions, no excuses. We are all called to be priests. And we are all called to be holy, as our God is holy. To be perfect, as our God is perfect. And then briefly, before we come to our second point, two more aspects of this model, this picture of a life which honors God's holy name. The priest is to honor God's holy name by treating holy things with respect. And for the priest, this meant policing those who were allowed to touch the sacred things. Have a look at chapter 22, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons to treat with respect the sacred offerings the Israelites consecrate to me, so that they will not profane my holy name. I am the Lord. Say to them, for the generations to come, if any of your descendants is ceremonially unclean and yet comes near the sacred offerings that the Israelites consecrate to the Lord, that person must be cut off from my presence. I am the Lord." Then verses 4 to 16 give more details regarding treating the holy things with respect. The priest is to honor God's holy name by treating holy things with respect. Then in verses 17 to 30, we learn that the priest is to honor God's holy name by bringing perfect sacrifices. And actually, at this point, the picture is widened out to include all the Israelites. Verse 17. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to Aaron and his sons and to all the Israelites and say to them, if any of you, either an Israelite or an alien living in Israel, presents a gift for a burnt offering to the Lord, either to fulfill a vow or as a free will offering, you must present a male without defect from the cattle, sheep, or goats, in order that it may be accepted on your behalf. Do not bring anything with a defect, because it will not be accepted on your behalf." Then the following verses go through the other kinds of sacrifices. And with only one exception, the point is always the same. The animal must be physically perfect. We've seen this numerous times in the earlier chapters of the book. Only a perfect sacrifice was acceptable to God. The only exception is mentioned in verse 23. For a free will offering, the person could bring a deformed animal. So imperfect animals were not accepted for the sacrifices God required. But if the person wanted to give something over and above the requirements, if they simply wanted to give thanks to God, they could bring an imperfect animal. But that one exception only highlights the main emphasis of this section. God's people must bring perfect sacrifices. And as so often, the New Testament takes this and reapplies it to Christians who no longer bring animal sacrifices. In Romans chapter 12, Paul says, "I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." As we offer our lives to God, we are to offer lives that are holy, perfect, lives that forsake sin. And back in Leviticus, all this is summed up for us in chapter 22, verses 31 to 33. "Keep my commands and follow them. I am the Lord. Do not profane my holy name. I must be acknowledged as holy by the Israelites. I am the Lord who makes you holy and who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord." God's people must live holy lives so that God's holy name will be honored. And not surprisingly, this is taken up in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, "Live such good lives among the pagans that they may see your good deeds and glorify God." God's people must live holy lives so that God's holy name will be honored. That's the command. But is it possible? Certainly, as the Old Testament progressed, it did not seem to be possible. Not possible for the Israelites in general, and not even possible for the priests, for the ones who were supposed to be modeling this holiness. In fact, in the book of Ezekiel, God says the priests were responsible for making the house of Israel fall into sin. At least some of the priests did the exact opposite of what they were called to do. Instead of leading the people into holiness, they led them into sin. So, if even the priests couldn't measure up to this holiness, how was it ever going to happen? Well, there's one phrase that crops up again and again in the two chapters we looked at. In chapter 21, verse 6, God says, "I, the Lord, am holy, I who make you holy." In verse 15, speaking of the high priest, "I am the Lord who makes him holy." Verse 23, speaking of the priests, "I am the Lord who makes them holy." Chapter 22, verse 9, "I am the Lord who makes them holy." Verse 16, "I am the Lord who makes them holy." And verse 32, speaking now to all the people, I am the Lord who makes you holy. So we get the point. We are called to holiness. There are no get-out clauses. There are no excuses. The New Testament does not lessen the command. Remember Jesus' words, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And if we will not accept this call to holiness, we do not belong among God's people. Yet, when all is said and done, it is the Lord who makes us holy. If we imagine we're achieving holiness by our own efforts, then we're full of unholy pride, and we're deceiving ourselves. So yes, we pursue holiness, and yet it is God who makes us holy. How does he do it? Well, briefly, he did it by sending Jesus Christ, the reality of a life which honors God's holy name. That's our second point. The Old Testament priest was the model. Jesus is the reality. We've seen often enough that he was the perfect priest, the one who could truly represent us in the presence of Almighty God. He's one of us, fully man, and also fully God. He belongs in God's presence the way no Old Testament priest ever could. So the book of Hebrews says he is the high priest who meets our need. And Jesus is also the perfect sacrifice, sinless. Hebrews says that as our high priest, he offered himself unblemished to God, a perfect sacrifice. Peter calls him a lamb without blemish or defect. Jesus Christ is the reality of a life which honors God's holy name. Now this much we've seen before as we've studied Leviticus. But there's something else here. We've seen that chapter 21 set out the regulations for who the priest could marry. And the stress is on the need for spotless purity in the priest's bride. So, what about the truly perfect priest? What about Jesus Christ? Who did he choose for his bride? Well, the New Testament calls the church the bride of Christ. And who is the church made up of? During his ministry, Jesus was often reprimanded for spending his time with sinners. But he replied, "I have come for sinners." He turned to the respectable members of society and he said, "The tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you." Later on, Paul writes to the church in Corinth and he lists some of their past occupations. They had been sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, practicing homosexuals, thieves, greedy, drunkards, slanderers, and swindlers. And now they make up the church of Jesus Christ, his bride. We might begin to think that Jesus, the true priest, has lowered the standards of the Old Testament priest. But the New Testament has more to say. Yes, Jesus chose the prostitutes and the homosexuals, the drunkards and the swindlers to make up his bride. But he is working to transform his bride, to bring her to perfect purity. And this is how Paul explains it in his letter to the Ephesians. We read these verses earlier. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. The perfect priest offered himself as the perfect sacrifice. And he did it to buy for himself a bride who was filthy, impure, unattractive, spoilt by sin. And now he's preparing her for the wedding day. He's working to cleanse her, to purify her, to smooth away the wrinkles and the blemishes of sin. Those of us who belong to Jesus are called to prepare for our wedding day. As members of Christ's church, we are called to beautify ourselves, not with soap and makeup. No, we are to beautify ourselves by pursuing holiness and purity in every way. And even as we give ourselves to our wedding preparations, we do not lose heart over our ugliness, the wrinkles of sin that still mar us. And neither do we become proud if we make progress. No, we remember that even as we pursue the beauty of holiness, it is the Lord Himself who makes us holy. And He will complete the work He has begun in us. God's people must live holy lives so that God's holy name will be honored. One day God's name will be honored as He welcomes His Son and His Son's new spotless bride into His presence for all eternity. He will receive glory as the one who brought us safe at last to heaven. He will receive glory as the one who has completed the work He began in us. The book of Revelation describes the wedding banquet of Christ and His bride, the spotless Lamb of God and His spotless bride, the church. The Apostle John says, "I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, 'Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear.'" That's the future of those who belong to Christ. And in the meantime, we are to pursue holiness in preparation for that day and for the honor of God's holy name. Our final hymn calls us to be faithful and to be watchful. It's number 864. 864.